Well, good morning. We're going to talk about the love of God for a few moments. I want to start off and want you to imagine this. Suppose I wanted to visit you at your home, and so I stopped by your house, but you weren't there, and so I waited until you got there. Once you arrived, I said, a bill came, and because you were not home, I decided to pay it. Now, how would you respond? Thank you. But really, until you know how big the bill was, you would have no idea the proper response. Did grandma mail you a card and she didn't put enough postage on it? Or did the IRS come and you owe 10 years back taxes? What is the bill? Until you know what that bill is, you don't know whether you should shake my hand or fall down and kiss my feet. By the way, that's never happened. So I want to ask, what did it cost for God to love you? What was the bill to love you? What did your God choose to experience on your behalf? This morning, I want to talk about the love of God, but also a place called hell, because unless you believe in hell, you will never know how much God loved you. You'll never know how much he values you. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 16. Jesus, he did preach on hell. He spoke on hell 33 times. He talked more about hell than he did about heaven, which is pretty amazing because he didn't want anyone to go there. Think about this. Jesus had a 3-year ministry, and he preached about hell 33 times. That's nearly once a month. You might not want to have attended his Power for Living class. Why did he do it? He must have been filled with such tremendous compassion to keep people from going to this very difficult place. The Bible talks about hell 167 times, yet many of us, we experience a deep discomfort with this. Recent surveys show large numbers of Americans do not believe in the existence of a literal hell. The Pew Research Group, they surveyed 35,000 adults in the U.S. in 2014, and they found that 58% of U.S. adults do believe in hell, while 34% do not. Now, that bottom line is the same survey taken back in 2007, and at that time, 30% of respondents said they didn't believe in hell, so that number has grown over the last 10 years. The Bible talks about hell 167 times. Jesus preached 33 messages on it that we know of that are recorded in Scripture. There may have been more. If you do not believe in hell, you probably do not believe in heaven either, because the same Jesus teaches us about both. 17% of Americans, they believe in heaven, but they do not believe in hell. But to deny the teachings of hell is to deny the teachings of Jesus himself. And so before we get into this story, I want to look at 4 different groups of people who do not believe in hell. The first group are atheists. Atheists do not believe in hell because they don't believe in God. They believe that we evolved from nothing and that when we die, we cease to exist. Did you know, scientifically, it's really not possible to be an atheist? Now, there's an important distinction between an atheist and agnostic. An agnostic makes this statement, I don't know if there is a God. But an atheist says there is no God. And the reason it's impossible to base that statement on science is because in order to say there is no God, you would need to know everything. And scientists tell us that the smartest human being on earth probably knows 2% of all knowledge. So think about all of the history, all that's ever happened in the world. Think about all culture, all language, think of the vastness of the universe, what percentage of knowledge do you really have? And so in all honesty, you can be agnostic, but you truly can't be an atheist and conclusively say there is no God, because you would need to possess all knowledge. So next time you talk with an atheist, ask them the question, is there a chance in the 98% of the knowledge you do not possess that God could exist in there? And really the only honest response to that question is, well, then I guess I don't know if there is a God. And you can tell them, I know. Would you like to know about him? What does the Bible say about atheists? The Bible says this, that only a fool says in his heart there is no God. And so atheists and agnostics, they don't believe in hell. The second group that doesn't believe in hell is annihilationists. They believe believers go to heaven, but unbelievers, they are annihilated. And many base that belief off of Matthew 10, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And so they use that word destroy to support that annihilationist theory. Now, I believe that's wrong, because you cannot take one verse in Scripture and build a whole doctrine from that. We must look at the whole of Scripture, and I believe that teaches something different. The third group that does not believe in hell are called ultimate reconciliationists. Ultimate reconciliationists, they believe that everyone eventually will be reconciled to God. That people who don't believe in God, they go to hell, but only for a limited time, and that is dependent upon how bad they are here on earth. So if you're really bad, you'll spend more time in hell versus if you were less bad. That hell is a purifying place to make us ready for heaven, and they believe one day Satan himself will be reconciled to God. Then the fourth group that does not believe in hell would be universalists. This is a belief that is growing because people wrestle with this question: how can a loving God punish people for eternity for sins on this earth? And so they would say when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all sins. And they're right. And yet that leaves out the human choice equation, the free will. And so they would say everyone goes to heaven. Hitler went to heaven. ISIS soldiers went to heaven. More recently, here's how it would play out. We've all been heartbroken and horrified over the murders in Las Vegas. And surely there were believers at that music festival. And so the instant that they were killed and the gunman was killed, both of them instantly in the presence of God. And many of us would just say, that makes no sense. So now let's look at Luke chapter 16, where Jesus is going to tell us about hell. But this is also important. Before we jump in, I believe this is a true story. Here's why. This doesn't begin by saying, and Jesus spoke this parable. Luke chapter 16 begins with a parable, and yet Jesus does not introduce the story in this way. Secondly, it's not a simile. It doesn't say, and the kingdom of God is like this. He's telling us a true story. Jesus says there was a certain rich man. Certain means an individual or specific. He says, there is a specific rich man. I'm going to tell you his story. And then he says, there is a poor man named Lazarus. Now, Jesus wouldn't have made up a name. Jesus doesn't use specific names when he's telling parables. And this is not the same Lazarus who Jesus raised from the dead. So verse 19, says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side." Quick question here, is Abraham a real person? Yes. Jesus is talking about real people. "The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment." And remember that word, because torment, or its equivalent, will come up 4 times in this story. "He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony.'" That's the second time in this fire. "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony.'" That's the third time. "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they do not also come to this place of torment.'" That's the fourth time. "Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" So this is Jesus talking, and he ends all debate on the existence of hell, because Jesus is talking about a specific person, and he says in verse 23, that specific person is in hell. The story ends all debate whether this is a place of fire. Jesus says the man is in a flame. 32 times in the New Testament, hell is referred to as a place of unquenchable, everlasting fire. 19 times, Jesus himself refers to hell as the place of fire. This also ends all debate on whether hell is a place of torment or not. We have the words torment and agony 4 times. Now, the Greek word here for torment has 3 meanings. The first meaning is acute pain from disease. The second meaning is a rack or an instrument of torture, and they called it this word, torment. And the third meaning of the word is a fire that is hot enough to test or melt metals. And so Jesus uses this word, and think of these 3 meanings, to have acute pain, a rack of torture, and intense heat. From this, we can discern a few things happen when a person goes to hell, and I want to give you those 3 things. The first thing is this: they desire relief. He says, "Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony." Notice he doesn't say, "Could you just send a bucket of water or even a cup of water?" It's merely just dip your finger in some water and then have that finger touch my tongue. This place was never created for you. Isaiah 5 tells us, because man decided to follow Satan, hell was enlarged due to necessity, not by design. And so here's what Scripture tells us, that hell was not designed for you. Matthew 25:41, this is Jesus talking. He says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Hell was not prepared for you. Jesus did not prepare hell for you, but he did prepare heaven for you. John 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. So in hell, a man desires relief, but secondly, in hell, a man expresses concern. He says immediately, please send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them. Every person in hell at some point will have this thought. Sure hope my kids don't come here. Man, I sure hope my spouse doesn't end up here. And then maybe they'll have a thought, hey, you know what? I remember Joe went to church. Or Sue, she went to church. Surely, maybe they would tell my kids, you know, Christmas is coming up. Maybe they would share with my kids. And then maybe some of them would have this thought. I bet she won't. Didn't tell me about this place. Every person in hell seeks relief. Every person expresses concern. And thirdly, in hell, every person expresses regret. Not repentance, but regret. Here's what he says. If someone would just rise from the dead, then maybe they would believe. No, I am certain that would do the trick. If just someone would rise from the dead. And commentators have pointed out, this is not so much an act of compassion towards his family. What he is saying is, I didn't have a chance. I didn't have adequate information to avoid this place. And so he's deeply in denial. He's angry at God. He's wishing that his misery would end. And yet in no way is he able to repent or seek the presence of God. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. You need to understand, with Moses and the prophets, this means the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The prophets wrote the other books, the major and minor prophets. And at the time Jesus shares this story, there is no New Testament. So Jesus is saying, if they don't believe the Bible, if they don't believe the scriptures, they won't believe even if someone were to rise from the dead. And that is a direct reference, my friends. If they don't believe the Bible, they won't believe even if one were to rise from the grave. Now, in this story, Jesus is describing hell before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every person who died before the resurrection of Jesus Christ went to a place of waiting. There were two compartments, and there was a chasm between them. And so there was hell, where people went to be tormented, and there was Abraham's bosom, a place of waiting for the Old Testament saints. And the Bible says that before Jesus ascended into heaven, he descended into the lower parts, and he led those Old Testament saints to paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so this is talking about this place prior to the resurrection of Christ. But there is also a future heaven and a future hell. And there are some things that we need to understand about this place to come. Robert Morris notes that there are two physical properties here on earth that help keep us mentally stable. Those two physical properties are light and solid. Light helps us find our bearings. It shows us where we are going and what we are doing. And even a blind person can often see light and dark. And when the light is flipped on, it helps them have their bearings. Please understand that in hell, there is no light. The Bible describes hell as a place of utter darkness, of outer darkness. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus repeatedly says, this is the place of outer darkness. In this place, you'll never see another person again. You'll never be able to talk to another person. The reason the rich man is able to talk in this story is because this again is hell before the resurrection, but now this is eternal hell. There is no light in hell. The reason there is light in heaven is because Jesus is in heaven. There's no sun, but we're told there doesn't need to be sun because Jesus is the light himself. But in hell, there is no Jesus. There is no presence of God, and there's absolute darkness. And some would say, well, this is metaphor, darkness. If it is metaphor, Jesus is painting something that's even far worse than the darkness we can imagine. The second property that's missing in eternal hell is solid. This ability to grab onto something, to hold a railing, to be able to walk down a sidewalk, to have a sense of stability. Hell is described in Revelation chapter 9, 11, 17, and 20 as a bottomless pit. You will never touch anything. You will never sit down. You will never stand. No matter how hard you lunge to try to grab onto something, you will never be able to touch anything else. And these two physical properties that help keep us mentally stable are not in hell. But then there are also two emotional properties that help keep us emotionally stable on this earth, and those are rest and hope. Rest helps keep us emotionally stable. Think about how grumpy you get when you are tired. We have a saying in the Brooks house, you need to take a nap. Now, normally it is Joni speaking it to me, saying, go lay down and take the girls with you. When we get tired, we begin to lose it emotionally. You know, if you've gone through a health challenge, if you've lost a loved one, oftentimes the people who love you will say, please get some rest. We know that on this earth, if we can have rest, even just a few minutes, we can handle what we're going through emotionally. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night. And the second emotional property that is not found in hell is hope. On this earth, we always have hope because things can get better. And a person who commits suicide, Satan has convinced that person something is true on earth that is actually true in hell. He's convinced that person that there is no hope, and on earth, there is always hope because you're alive and because you can always reach out to God. But in hell, there is no hope. Every person who goes to hell at one point will have this thought. I have spent 10,000 years here, and I don't have one less second to spend in this place. And there's one last thing I want to tell you this morning about hell. Jesus used a word that every Jewish person would have known exactly what he's talking about. Jesus uses the word Gehenna. It is a valley south of the old city of Jerusalem. If you go there today, it's actually a beautiful park. I just looked at it last night. They've added a splash pad and an outdoor mall. That's not what Gehenna was at the time of this story. In that valley, there was a continual burning fire because this is where they took the trash. But when they went through a drought season and poor people could not afford to be buried, they would burn the bodies in that valley. And so you could smell burning flesh. But something else happened here. When the Israelites were taken into captivity, They learned the Babylonian practice and their god of Moloch. And the Bible tells us specifically two kings, Manasseh and Ahab, they offered their children as sacrifices in the Valley of Gehenna. And so what I'm about to say is difficult for me to say. They made their children walk into the fire, and they burned them alive. Sometimes they would use whips to drive them into the fire. Jesus uses this word, a word that every Jewish person would understand describing hell. He says it's like Gehenna, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But these young boys and girls, they would be so afraid, they'd be in so much pain that they would weep and wail and gnash their teeth. And Jesus said, I am trying the best I can to get you from going to this place. And so I want to wrap up by asking the question I asked earlier. What did it cost for your God to love you? What did it cost for your God to embrace you? In Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, no suffering here on this earth can compare with the spiritual destruction of hell, of losing the presence of God. And yet this is exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. He was forsaken by the Father. The rich man in hell, he is desperately thirsty. And on the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. The water of life, the very presence of God, had been taken from him. On the cross, his body was destroyed in the very worst way possible. But that is far less compared to what happened to his soul. When he cried out like God had forsaken him, he was experiencing hell itself. Because at the very core of what hell is separation from God. When Jesus was cut off from God, he went into the deepest pit. He went into the hottest furnace. Beyond all imagination, he experienced the full wrath of the Father, and he did it voluntarily for us. If you struggle with the idea of hell, I get it. I understand. If you struggle with the idea of infinite suffering for sin and mistakes on this earth, please come back to this fact. It was God himself that took the punishment. He suffered. He paid the price. And when we try to make God to be more loving by removing hell and removing the necessity of the cross, we actually make God less loving. Because in the end, his love then required no action. His love was just sentiment, but it really wasn't love at all. And if Jesus did not experience hell for itself, then we are devalued. In Isaiah 53:11, we are told this of Messiah: the results of his suffering he will see, and he will be satisfied. Jesus suffered infinitely more than any other human soul in eternal hell, and yet he looks at you and you and you and you, and he says, you are worth it. You were worth all of it. No one has ever loved you at such a cost.